Woo! It's good to see all of you this morning. And been having lots of nice wet weather, lots of mosquitoes. Oh, joy. But God is good, even when we have mosquitoes, right? Let's open in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for everything you do for us, and even for the mosquitoes, whatever you created those suckers for. We pray that you'd be with us, draw us near to you, teach us more about who you are this morning. In your name, amen.
Amen. Please stand. Please rise.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in your song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Yeah, your grace is enough, heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing, your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me. For me. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Here, we'll give you an opportunity to bring your tithes and offerings forward, or you can give online at glendiveag.org. And again, it's just, as that course says, His grace is so amazing. His love is unfailing. And we sing, and we give, and we worship for all that He has done for us. Let's pray over the offering. Jesus, thank you for everything you've done for us, for your sacrifice, for your love, for your mercy and your grace poured out on us, even when we didn't deserve it, even when we still don't deserve it. You still forgive us, and you welcome us back with open arms. We thank you so much, and we give back to you just a portion of what you have blessed us with. Take whatever we give, whatever we can give, Jesus. Use it for your kingdom. Use it for your glory, because it's all about you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this day, and thank you for your love. In your name, amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. I'm going to tell you a little story. I had lunch with Paul and Yvonne the other day, and just listening to their stories about different things that have happened in their life. It really inspired me. So I want to go ahead and tell you a story that happened to me about 5 years ago when I decided I was going to start learning piano. About 2 weeks into that process of learning to play the keyboard, I drove a ground rod through my hand. And it made my hand pretty worthless. And there was a potential for a lot of damage and for that hand to not be able to be worth anything. Physical therapy and doctor's visits, all said and done. The doctor that finally released me is not a Christian, and he said, someone was looking out for you, and he was pointing up. He said, where that went through your hand, missed. There's millions of things that could go wrong, and nothing went wrong. And God had his hand on me. He healed my hand completely. I've got it full use and kind of can play the piano, but enough to get us through here, right? I just wanted to share that story with you, just to know that God does things in our lives, and we don't get to hear about each other's stories, and it's kind of neat to share sometimes, and I feel like it's uplifting. I know Paul and Yvonne's stories were uplifting for me, so hopefully mine uplifted you. Okay, let's get back into worship. Okay. That's it. We're going to start right there.
By his stripes we are healed, by his neck is tied, by his blood we wash clean. Now we have the victory. The power of sin is broken. Jesus overcame. With his free his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he was the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and come to me the victory. Song of victory.
Invite anybody that wants to come forward, and if you just want healing, I'm sure that we can get some people to pray with you. If there's something in your life that you need work on, just feel free to use the altars. We'll play one more song here, and if you guys all want to pray up here, we'll play more songs. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. In the waves of his mercy, as the deep cries out to deep, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy, as the deep cries out to deep, we sing holy. Holy Spirit, come.
the deep cries out to thee. As the deep cries out to thee. As the deep cries out to thee. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Spirit and how he just wants to come in and be a part of our lives and just minister to us and just pour out his spirit upon us. I'm just sitting there listening to that song and I'm seeing that happen. You know, in this room, let's invite him. Invite him right now. Just tarry for a few moments and let's just worship him. Invite him in to your hearts. Be open to what he would want you to do for the kingdom, for each other, and for yourself. Pray for that, Lord. Let's not really ask what he can do for us, but what can you do for him? What can we do for him? This whole time, allow him just to minister to you. Right now, let's go ahead and let's play that song again, if you would, please.
You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence. Lord, your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Oh, Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. Let's tarry before him for just a few moments here. Just praise him and lift him up right now. Lift them up with your voices right now, Jesus. Lift your voice. Lord Jesus, we just thank you now. We praise you, Lord. We give you the glory right now, God. Lord, we come to you as a people that just desire and need you, Lord. To lean upon you, Lord, and allow you to give us direction and how we should go and what we should do, Lord, we pray. And let us just give all our burdens to you, Lord. And allow you to take care of them, God. We pray for that, God. We pray for a great outpouring, Lord, that you would, your spirit would just come upon us, Lord. And Lord, you would just, people would see that and they'd go, a testimony for you, Jesus, in all that you do. We pray for our families, Lord, that you would minister to the needs that we know that each one of us have and here in the church and those outside the church. The needs that are there, God, we pray that you would just touch them, God. We ask for that, Lord. We pray for this community, God, that you would pour your spirit out upon us. And Lord, it'd be just a mighty outpouring, God. We thank you for all that, Lord. We pray for that, God. We pray for health, Lord, for those who need a touch from you, God. We would ask, Lord, that you would do that. Now, Lord, we just pray that you would just be with the rest of this service, touch people here, God, and allow your spirit to be moved, that you would move your spirit, Lord. We just pray, God. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Beth and I had an opportunity to go up to family camp up at Glacier Park. That was a wonderful time. We got to spend some time at camp, and there's nothing like being out in the woods and just being able to allow God to minister to you and touch you in a powerful way, listening to the good speaking, good teaching about the Lord, and being able to put all the things in busy, cluttered up world, and just focusing in on what God has for you. It could just be a powerful, powerful time. Right now, you know, we got some high schoolers that are on their way up there for high school camp. And then later on, you know, through the weeks there, we got junior high camp and kids camp and coming also right there. And at the moment, Pastor Kevin and Tina are up there enjoying a nice vacation. Right there in that area. They were at family camp, and now they're going to spend the next couple weeks up there too. And we want to pray that they have a nice, relaxing time and revitalized and allow the Lord to touch them, and they come back and be able to lead and minister in a powerful way. That's what we are that's our prayer for them. So, at the moment, so there's a bulletin there. I don't have a bulletin in my hand here, but I would just say that at the moment, I'm trying to remember what it was, but we have, ladies' coffee this next Saturday at, kids' ministry on Thursday at 6:30. So if you're in the leadership team on Thursday there, then also, the ladies' coffee is, 9 o'clock Saturday at, is it here at the church? At Makoshika. Okay. All right, so ladies can be there for that. And then, Janice, you had a few things in the bulletin I saw. There was something about some holy rollers with some bicycling, right? Okay. So, ladies, if you want to join in that and get a bicycle, you can get with Janice, and I'm sure that'll be a wonderful time in fellowship in that. Then on August 6th, is it, am I correct? August 6th, a stupendous ladies Olympics thing going on, right? Did I say that right? Okay. And that's at your place there, and the address is in the bulletin. And what time is that? 9:30 on a Saturday on August 6th. So ladies can join that and we have a good time. So at this moment, we're going to go ahead and excuse our kids for a children's church. It's going to be GMC. They're going to go back there with my wonderful wife, Beth. So hope you all enjoy that and have a good time. So it's BGMC. What country are we doing, Beth? What country, Beth? Okay. We're going to be talking about some country in the world. This, there. We're going to enjoy that. So, anyway. So, directions. How many of you have problems with directions sometimes in going some places? I remember one time, you know, most of the time you think directions are just fine. You know, you don't really need to look at everything and notice everything that you have to follow and all these things, right? So I was driving with doing youth ministry. We were out in Eastern Washington with the team, and we're trying to follow, and we're lost going through some rural community in Sprague. We're driving through what's called Sprague, Washington. Now, I'm not sure if, does anybody know Sprague, Washington? I'm just wondering. Okay, all right, so not much there, right? And so we're just driving along, trying to find different places, and we go in here, and we're coming through there, and I go with this ministry team, and they got the girls in the team there. We're trying to figure out what church we're going to go to, where we're going to minister, and suddenly the girls start going, well, ask for directions, you know? Now, me being a guy, there ain't no guy who's going to ask for directions. That's just, you just don't do that or whatever. And then pretty soon you're out there, I'm driving it like this, and I'm going, and then they kept going on, and I'm sitting there looking around, there's nobody to ask directions to. And I go, well, who do you want me to ask? Who do you want me to ask? Oh, there's a squirrel. Hey, squirrel, do you know where we're going to go? You know, trying to figure out these different things. You know, sometimes, years later, when I was in Pittsburgh, and I was at, you know, my mortician school, at the time I was a funeral director for a while, I had gotten through school, and I had a moment to relax and go to Canton, Ohio for the NFL Hall of Fame, because I really wanted to do that. And one of my friends, you know, well, I should say one of my classmates, let me use their car, you know, I'm in downtown Pittsburgh. And they said, you can use the GPS, you know, to get together. And so usually I'm pretty good with maps. I think I'm going to be okay. But I decided just this once, I'll turn on the GPS and I put in the address. And I get going on this thing, and this thing starts telling me to go take a left and go to right. And it starts telling me to take a left down this one road. It's a one-way going a different direction. And I'm going, what in the world? I'm just lost. You know, so I can't figure that. So all these things and these directions and stuff, God gives us a direction, doesn't he? To follow, to lead, to be able to go down the directions in the places that he wants us to go and follow. We look in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We need to look in everything that we do, follow him. And he'll keep us on the paths. He'll keep us straight. He'll be there to give us some direction so I don't have to ask some squirrel. He'll be there so I don't have to ensure this GPS, some kind of mechanical, doesn't lead me down some wrong way of a one-way street. All these things. He is with us if we submit and we commit to him. He will follow us in our prayers and lead us in that directions. So one of the things we look at here, though, is that God's ways, they're not our ways. We spend a great deal of time reminding ourselves of this truth, while at the same time attempting to figure out what God's ways really are. Today we're going to look at this question and how it's addressed. Rather than frustration, like we often approach the issue, the writer of John, he underscores a message of purpose and hope. And I'm going to look into, here in a moment, we're going to look into understanding that his direction that he gives us, a lot of times it doesn't make any sense. Or we have questions of why that direction is the way it is and why we're headed, why he's having us do that. Or the questions of when we look at the way he does things, why is this happening the way this is happening? We're going to look at John here in chapter 11, and we're going to talk about Lazarus. And we're going to go through the whole story of Lazarus here. It's a plan and a purpose and a direction that he goes, and it's quite interesting here, this whole thing here. It's interesting how God kind of put this message together in my head throughout the whole week here. You know, I'll be honest with you that we're going to kind of go through this like a Bible, like a Bible lesson more so than a sermon today. And kind of looking at this in this. And I feel like the Lord's been fighting me the entire time. As you can tell, my voice is a little scratchy this morning. I've been battling a bloody nose this morning. So if we have an emergency, I might have to step out. So if you want to say a small prayer that my nose doesn't start bleeding, that'd be great. You know. But we're going to look at this, you know, because I think God really wants to touch us. You know, Dean and I were talking before the service how we felt like the Holy Spirit was going to move. And I felt like he did during the worship service. I felt like he touched us, and he moved in a powerful way. You know, and he's got something good for us through this whole time here. So when we look at following directions here, we look at the plan and the purpose of what happened here with Lazarus. Let's look at this. And I'm going to start reading off the first 16 verses here. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Jesus has Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that he may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin and said to his fellow, disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So one thing as we get going here and looking at this, remember one thing. Even though we may not be able to understand the direction that Jesus will lead us, we can take comfort in knowing that he is the one that is leading us. And so we can take comfort knowing Jesus has a plan. All right? So in the very first verses here, we see that a request is brought to Jesus. A certain man was sick. And this begins perhaps the most remarkable miracle that Jesus performed while he was on this earth. One might say that it is foolish to think one miracle is more difficult than another, but this seventh sign in John's gospel, it is unique in what it was. We look at Lazarus, Mary, and her sister Martha. Jesus had a close relationship with each one of these people. When Lazarus was sick, it was natural for them to bring their need to him. Because what had they seen? They'd seen him doing all these miracles and touching other people. Why would they not want Jesus to come to them, you know, to come over and be able to heal Lazarus when he got sick? And so it was expected that he would miraculously meet their needs as he did so many others. You know, he would meet their needs also. And Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. Mary and Martha did not specifically ask Jesus to come to heal them, but they knew that if he gave the command, he would heal them. You know, it was just needed to talk to him. The interesting thing that happens in verses 4 through 6 is that Jesus responds with a delay. He waits 2 days. 2 days after he finds out his good friend, one that he loved, of the family that he loved, he waits 2 days sitting there. Isn't that a little strange on the surface? Why would he wait? All that. We stop and you think about this. So, Lazarus, you know, when Jesus says this sickness is not unto death, Lazarus was already dead when Jesus said this. But he knew, and the result would be for the glory of God. In all this, not death. And so Jesus also knew that the events recorded in this chapter would set the religious leaders in determination to kill him. He knew that. And this meant the end result would be that the glory, that the Son of God may be glorified in this. We need to understand one of the interesting things is there was a superstition, you know, that the Jewish people had that the soul stayed close to the body for 3 days, you know, and all that. That the soul would go, you know, was around there. So in case he was resuscitated or whatever, you know. But the thing was, is that he waited 2 days. And so that ended up being 4 days before Jesus finally made the decision to go. You know, it's been 4 days. It's past that 3-day mark. He was actually dead. You know, to be able to say, you know, to be able to discount any kind of Jewish people saying, well, he was actually alive because his soul was there. They just resuscitated him. No, he waited 4 days to take that argument away so that he was actually in that thing. So, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus reminds us that Jesus did genuinely love these sisters and their brother. It was an important reminder, showing that a testing of their faith was not a denial of his love. He stayed two more days. Like I mentioned, you know, and it seems strange. So Jesus first refused to grant that their request, and then he fulfilled it after showing that he does these things according to the timing and the will of God, not man, of God. And though his actions demonstrated that his delays were not denials, well, through his actions, Jesus demonstrated that his delays were not denials. They would bring greater glory to God. Verses 7 through 10, Jesus courageously decides to go to Judea and Jerusalem. Now, we know in reading in chapter 10 there, they'd been over there, just, you know, been over in that area. They had the Pharisees and everything. They were getting ready to stone him and the disciples, and he had, you know, and then he left the area. He was at the area that he was at right now, ministering there and where they were. But they knew that it was dangerous to go to Judea in this particular place. There was the possibility that they could get attacked and stoned and all that type of stuff. And so he could have raised Lazarus from the distance. But because of the opposition from the religious leaders, Judea was a dangerous place for Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus was willing to go to Judea again, despite the warnings from his disciples. And then he starts talking about, are there not 12 hours in the day? You know, because, you know, the disciples were warning him not to go back because, hey, we're going to get killed. It's dangerous. And Jesus responds to them and says, hey, isn't it not 12 hours in the day? And that's an interesting statement. There's a why isn't that? You know, why is it? And so Jesus' disciples, they were shocked that he would return to the region of Judea where he was a wanted man there. And Jesus responded by saying that he still had work to do. The 12 hours were a figurative way to say, hey, time is what it is. There's only 12 hours in the day. There's only 12 hours to do the work. I'm only in his time that he was here to do what he needed to do in, you know, for the glory and to witness to people. He only had a short amount of time before he was going to be gone. And so there are some practical applications of this wise statement. Nothing can shorten our time. If God's calling you to do something, step out and do it. Because there's nothing to shorten, because, you know, nothing can shorten our time in that. There is enough time for everything that needs to be done that we can do that. We only have that time, so it must not be wasted. And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. During these hours, no harm could come to Jesus and his disciples. They had to work before the night of Jesus' passion. There was so much that needed to be done, so many things that needed to be done to show the glory, that it just needed to step out and do it, and out and do that. In verses 11 through 15, Jesus tells his disciples plainly that Lazarus' death, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. And Jesus used a familiar metaphor of sleep to describe the death of Lazarus. The figure of speech was especially meaningful because Jesus would soon wake him up. would soon wake him up and bring Lazarus back from death. Okay? Then the disciples, they're confused. They're confused as all get out. And he goes, yeah, well, he's dead. It was funny. He says, Jesus tells them, he's dead. Just straight out so that they understand. And he says, and I'm glad about that. And everybody's like frowning, wondering, what in the world? Why is he saying that now? And Jesus could be dead. Jesus could be glad, even in the death of a dear friend. Why is that? Because he was certain of the outcome. We see at the end of the events of this chapter that grief was comforted, life was restored, and many more believed in the necessary death of Jesus. Jesus was set in motion. All of these were reasons to be glad. Then he turned to Thomas in his bold faith when he says, you know, it's interesting here. It says, Thomas, who is called the twin. You know, church tradition has it that he was called the twin because for whatever reason, he looked like Jesus. And so oftentimes it put him in particular danger when other people would see him. Put him at special risk. And if any among the disciples of Jesus were potential targets of persecution, it would have been the one who looked like Jesus. Interesting enough, all the Jews in that day had like two names. One, a Hebrew name by which a man was known in his own circle. The other was a Greek name by which he was known in a wider circle. Thomas is the Hebrew, and Didymus was the Greek for the word twin. You know, that was just a side note, interesting thing about Thomas there. Well, what Thomas says here is he says, he finally goes and he understood, and he says, let us go that we may die with him. Stop and think about that for a second. If you know that the danger of everything of going with Jesus, you knew that we're going to step into a very dangerous area, but Thomas realized what was going on, and he thought, well, let us also go that we may die with him. Because he wasn't willing to let his friend and his master, his teacher, Jesus, go and die alone. The potential of being attacked and everything. He was going to go with him. He was going to say, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Think about that for a moment. So Thomas was willing to go with Jesus, even if it meant dying with him. He made this commitment without much understanding of a promise of resurrection. Because he had no idea what was going to happen at the end of this, in everything. But he was willing to step out there and do that. Where are we in what we're doing in our walk with Christ, in what we do? Are we willing to step out there with what we do? We can also take comfort in knowing that Jesus has a purpose in his plan and what he does. I'm going to go on and read John 11, chapter 11, verses 17 through 32. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went and met him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were there, who were with her in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We'll stop there for a few moments. So verses 17 through 32, Martha greets Jesus as he comes to Bethany. So he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days, like I had mentioned earlier. And I mentioned earlier about the, you know, that he knew this because the Jewish superstition that his soul had would stay near the grave for 3 days. So therefore it was accepted that after 4 days, he was indeed dead. There was absolutely no hope of resuscitation. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha. This was a large crowd still present 4 days after Lazarus was buried. It was considered an important obligation to join with those who mourned the death of their near relative. Martha went on and said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would have not died. And Martha honestly stated, Martha was just flat out honest with her, with him. It's like she was disappointed in his late arrival, because she knew that if Jesus was there, Lazarus would have been alive. And she believed that Jesus was able to heal her brother while he was sick, yet still alive. It's possible that she didn't even consider that Jesus was able to raise Lazarus from the dead now. It's possible that, I mean, it's like, she'd been a part of his teachings and knew about the future and everything and all that, that there'd be life at the resurrection, and time in heaven with him and with God, the Father. She knew all that. But she may not have even thought that it's possible at this moment, that that was even an option. The fact that he was dead, how he could be raised from the dead. But she says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha wasn't confident Jesus would raise her brother. Instead, she said that she would still trust Jesus despite this disappointment. This was a remarkable demonstration of faith, one that should be taken as an example. We look at the questions here, this whole conversation that Jesus is having with Martha, you know, as probably maybe one of the most deep theological discussions that was ever, was in the Bible. One of them. There's several, but when we look at what was said, there can be great power in even now prayers. Think about that. Even now, to that point. Your loved one can be as dead and as smelly as Lazarus. Do you believe Jesus for them even now? Think about that. Don't we know a lot of people in our lives in their relationship with Christ is non-existent and everything? It's stinky, it's smelly and everything, the whole relationship. It's dead as can be. But here it is. Even now, God, I know that you can touch them, that you can bring them to me. Even now, with that. So, I am the resurrection and the life. As he goes on, he says, your brother will rise again. Martha understood that her brother Lazarus would rise again with all the righteous on the last day. She did not even consider that Jesus might immediately bring Lazarus from the dead. We may comfort a grieving person by saying, you will see him again. You've heard that term several times, right? We sincerely mean it, and we sincerely mean that for comfort to them. But we don't mean that you will see him again right now. You know, we don't. But that's what Jesus meant that day when he said this to Martha, is he would rise again right now. That's what he was telling them. Then he goes on, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus did not claim to have resurrection and life or understand secrets about resurrection and life. Instead, Jesus dramatically said that he is the resurrection and the life. To know Jesus is to know resurrection and life. To have Jesus is to have resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus boldly challenged Martha to trust that he was the source of eternal life, and Jesus presented himself as the champion over death. While humanity in general fears death, the Christian can only fear dying. The believer will never die, but simply make an instant transition from the old life to the new life. And so Jesus made an enormous claim. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Only God could say such things in truth. Do you believe this? Jesus challenged Martha. Do not debate or intellectual assent, but do you believe? But to believe. She must believe Jesus was who he was, who he said he was, and what he could do, what he said he could do. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And Martha answered correctly. Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Jesus was and is God in human among us, the Son of God. Martha said, I believe. Here the I is emphatic. Whatever may be the case with others, she has put her trust in Jesus. This was Martha's faith's foothold. They were a sure support from which she could climb higher from that point in knowing that. So Martha went on and she went to secretly and called Mary, her sister. We aren't told exactly why Martha did this secretly. It's fair to guess that she did it to help Mary have a few uninterrupted moments with Jesus before the crowd of mourners surrounded them. The teacher has come. She speaks of Jesus as the teacher. And among his followers, Jesus was designated primarily by his teaching activities, but he was recognized as incomparable. He is the teacher. It's important to notice the use of the term by a woman. The rabbis refused to instruct women, but Jesus took that very different view. With that, he taught everybody in that. As soon as she heard She arose quickly and came to him, and Martha told Mary that Jesus was asking for her. To Mary, this was equivalent to a command to come, and Mary wasted no time in going to Jesus. And she also said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha has already spoken to Jesus regarding the death of Lazarus. Then Mary spoke. Her words are remarkably similar to that what Martha had told Jesus. It is likely that they had this conversation amongst themselves a lot. You know, if Jesus, just between the two of them, if Jesus would have been here, we know he would have lied. I know Martha. I know Mary. I know that, you know. You know how that is in times after, you know, sometimes we get caught up on different things, you know. In conversations, we have these little conversations, we go, yeah, I know, amongst ourselves. We can wear down each other in that regard. My brother would not have died. This is one of the places in the Bible where we wish we could hear the tone of voice and see the expressions on the face. This could have been a noble statement of faith, saying that if Jesus was there, they had no doubt at all that he would have healed Lazarus. On the other hand, it could have been also been a criticism of what seemed to be the tardiness of Jesus. We simply don't know at this point in the story. We don't know what was going on there. But they would understand what happened here in a little bit. So we can take comfort in knowing Jesus has a promise with his actions in what he does. Going on and starting and reading verses 33 through 44. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." A deeply moved Jesus comes to the tomb. And when Jesus saw her weeping, the grief and tears of Mary moved Jesus. God sees these tears of the grief stricken and is moved with compassion. Understand this, guys. God sees our tears. He is touched by our tears. He remembers our tears. And God acts to dry our tears and all those things. In the Jews who came with her weeping, the Jews at that time and place were not reserved in their expressions of sorrow or grief. They were loud with what they were there. And Jesus saw her weeping, and Jesus wept. There's an important contrast between the tears of Mary and the tears of Jesus. Weeping, the word used for Mary, is a word that describes loud wailing. Wept, the word that describes Jesus' expression, expression of grief, is another word that indicates a quiet weeping. Jesus was greatly moved, but he wasn't out of control in everything that was going on there. We look at what Jesus wept. That is used here and is only here in the New Testament once. Points rather to a quiet weeping. Jesus, he did not wail loudly, but he was deeply, deeply grieved. Some translations say he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. You know, coming to the scene of Lazarus' tomb here, Jesus intensely groaned in the spirit. In the ancient Greek, this phrase literally means to snort like a horse. He groaned that bad, implying anger and indignation. There. We look at this and we try to understand it and to study that whole thing a little bit more about the groaning. That when he says Jesus wept, that he had indignation, he had anger. It wasn't at Mary, it wasn't at Lazarus, but it is how death just had people, had humanity, had them in their trenches, and it made him angry in that regard, that this was the state of man, that he knew, and Jesus was coming to the place to be able to show them that he was going to be able to conquer death, which later on in a few weeks here was going to happen, where Jesus himself was going to be on the cross and was going to take that away from all of us. That's the reason why Jesus wept here, was the anger and the groaning that he had in his heart. But just because of how death held people in such bondage. And we're free to that now, guys. We are free to that because of the death of Christ there. So, Jesus wept. There are many aspects of these two words. Jesus was truly a man. There may be no sin nor shame in tears. Jesus was acquainted with grief. Jesus was not ashamed of his humanity. Jesus identified with others in their sorrow. And Jesus loves people. Jesus dignified the tears of others in the Bible who wept and all who weep. Abraham wept when he buried Sarah. Jacob wept when he wrestled the angel. And David and Jonathan wept together. Hezekiah wept over his sickness. Josiah wept over the sin of his nation. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. All these things. And some of them said, could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind and also have kept this man from dying? These seemed to be the words of genuine sorrow and sympathy. They thought that it truly sad that even Jesus in all his greatness could do nothing for Lazarus at this point. So Jesus commands that the stone be removed. And he says, take away the stone. Everybody thought that this was a strange thing for Jesus to ask. After all, Martha knew the Lord. By the time the King James says, he stinketh at this time. People thought that Jesus was so taken with grief that he wanted one last look at his dear friend Lazarus. But that was not the case. By the time there was a stench. In any case, the condition of the body was an irrefutable confirmation of Lazarus' death. If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Jesus was fully capable of this miracle without the faith of Martha or Mary. But if they would not believe, then they would never see the glory of God. They could see the end result and be happy in that, but they would miss the glory of working together with God in the fulfillment of his plan. Jesus prays at the tomb of Lazarus. Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. This was a definite and remarkable step of faith, and Jesus compelled Martha and Mary to act on their faith, and they did by obeying Jesus in his unusual request. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, he was probably there in that prayerful thing, and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Jesus was confident in his relationship with God, the Father. The public nature of the prayer was for the sake of Mary, Martha, and the people who are standing by. The power of prayer was rooted in the private prayer times of Jesus. So it wasn't all that public there. It was just in his time. He knew. It's in our time, too, in our private time. When we pray, we can come into the throne of God. Loudness, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." Jesus simply called Lazarus out of the tomb. Others whom God used to raise the dead bodies in the scriptures often used more elaborate procedures. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Jesus spoke to the dead body as if Lazarus was still alive, because he is God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And he who died came out. Jesus fought death at Lazarus' tomb and plundered the grave. Jesus told death that he could, that he would soon completely conquer it, completely in that. His face was wrapped with cloths. Lazarus was not resurrected, but he was resuscitated. Because there would be a future time that he would die. He rose bound in grave clothes, and he would need them again. If you all remember in the story when Jesus, his grave clothes just laid there, you know, on the stone. They were left there. There was a difference, a couple of differences between what happened with Jesus and what happened with Lazarus. Because Lazarus at one point would die again. And Jesus said to them simply, "Loose them and let, you know, unbind him and let him go." And that's the story there. And looking at Lazarus and realizing that. I started this whole message off about directions and following things. There's a lengthy time of going through with what happened with Lazarus there. There's a lot of things in that whole story that just didn't make sense sometimes. But when we start looking at that, we understand he had a plan, he had a purpose, and he had a promise of what he was going to do through that whole thing. So when things look confusing and we don't know where God's leading us and directing us, take a look at that and be able to do that. And understand something that, you know, and I go back to this last week at family camp, seeing how the speaker was talking about the Holy Spirit moving, was how, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the comforter. He helps us through things. And through us, he does mighty things. You know, not necessarily through us, but he uses us to do mighty things. You know, so that those are just something to remember in that regard. And when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, you know, a little while later here, he was speaking to the disciples, in John 14:12. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." When you stop and just think about that for a minute, when you stop and you think about all the stuff that Jesus did, and we're on this world, this earth, and we're following him and doing what he's asking us to do and leading us to do, isn't that a trip? And thinking about that, that we can do greater things than he did while he was here on earth. That's something. I don't know if we're not going to raise somebody like Lazarus here from the dead, but we're going to be able to, you know, through him, when we follow his leading, we see things happen mighty for the kingdom. And I would leave you today with that encouragement. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that as we look through the book of the story of Lazarus here, Lord, that, Lord, there are some strange things about that, but we understand, God, that it was you, Lord, that that brought Lazarus back, just as a way to show your glory to everyone, God. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, I just pray that you would minister to everyone here. I pray, God, that you would touch them and allow your spirit to move through them, Lord, I pray. And let us all be willing, Lord. And Lord, let us touch somebody for you this week, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, guys. I pray that you guys have a great week and everything. So I'll see you guys next.